you would, be opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, seeing the crowds, went up to a mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Into a thrill-seeking world, a world demanding to laugh, a world demanding to be entertained, that avoids discomfort at every cost, comes a strange message indeed. Happy are the sad. Blessed are they that mourn, for they'll be comforted. Jesus' sermon is radically different from the world's philosophy, from the philosophy that we've been taught all of our lives. There are, interestingly, 9 different verbs used to speak of grief in the Greek language, or mourning. And this is the strongest of all of those 9 words. There is that common mourning, as it were, that is the release for pain and sorrow. And that mourning permits healing. Abraham wept when Sarah died in Genesis 23. The psalmist wept tears of loneliness in Psalm 42. Jeremiah wept tears of disappointment in Jeremiah 9. Timothy had tears of discouragement in 2 Timothy 1. And Paul had tears of anxiety and concern in Acts chapter 20. Psalm 126:5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Tears are a gift from God. It's a release of pain. In Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to laugh, and a time to cry. And so there's a tendency to say, Jesus is talking in Matthew 5, blessed are they that mourn, for they'll be comforted. Jesus is talking about the cleansing and strengthening nature of sorrow. The poet said, I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word she said. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. And you know, that's nice and it's true, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, I've heard lots of lessons, and perhaps you have too, where we're trying to talk about the value of pain and sorrow and mourning in the face of loss. And we make this introduction to Jesus' sermon disjointed because of that. But it's all tied together from the very beginning, the very fundamental basis that he starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then we're going to see that that leads to mourning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And here we find the key to what Jesus is speaking about when he says a sorrow, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. He's not talking about sorrow over circumstances of this world. Loneliness and heartache and loss and discouragement, disappointment and pain. But he's talking about sorrow over sin. Remember Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 last week. Happy are those who realize that they're spiritual beggars. Verse 3 is the acceptance of that fact. And verse 4 is our attitude about the fact that we realize and recognize that we're spiritual beggars, that we have nothing to offer God. If a Christian enjoys sin's pleasures, he lives a double life and he cannot be happy. We have to be taught how to deal with sin. We have to be taught what kind of attitude to have about sin. Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We had this passage read just a few moments ago. Blessed is a man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then he tells, he elaborates on that. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. But then he contrasted, having kept silent, this is what happens to me. But I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity I have not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. A contrast between trying to keep it inside ourselves, trying to hide it, and what it does when we internalize that sin, and we try to keep it closeted from others. And then contrast that to what happens in our life when we confess that sin openly. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. The world says, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. Just act like it didn't happen. Just suck it up, take it in, man up. Everybody's dealing with the same kind of problems. And Jesus says, mourn, mourn, mourn. In James chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, come near to God and He'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. There's a time for sackcloth and ashes. Or as my mother used to say, wipe that smile off your face. Do we laugh at evil and ungodliness? Really? Most people don't know how to handle sin when we're faced with it. There are four ways to deal with our spiritual bankruptcy. Number one, you can deny it and put on a phony act. James chapter 1, verse 8 deals with that. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or we could admit it and try to do something about it ourselves and say, I won't ever do that again. But that doesn't change what's happened in our life. Or we can admit it and despair so much that we become discouraged, even perhaps to the point of committing suicide, as Judas did. Or we can admit it and repent and turn to God for mercy and grace. The prodigal son is an illustration of someone who finally came to a point in their life. He didn't deal with sin very well for some time in his life, did he? Until he was forced to come to himself. And then he dealt with sin in the manner that God prescribed. The verb in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 is in the present tense. It says, those that continue to mourn are blessed. It means that we maintain this attitude that we are spiritual beggars. We always will be. We're not where we are by our own strength or our own power or our own wisdom or our own resources. But as Christians, we're where we are because of God's mercy and God's grace. Never lose sight of our real self. The beggar who begs for God's mercy. You know, it's interesting to me, and it's not something that people like to hear. But the Bible tells us that Jesus cried. It tells us that He was angry. It tells us that He was hungry. But the Bible, as far as I know, never said that Jesus laughed. Now, that doesn't mean that He didn't laugh. But it doesn't emphasize that. But it does emphasize that He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. What's the result? For those who have the proper attitude about sin, comfort. For they shall be comforted. Literally, again, they alone shall be comforted. Mourners are not happy because they mourn, but because they're comforted. Because the parakaleo, the paraclete, comes alongside. The comforter. That's what the word is in the Greek. One who comes to my side to render aid. The comforter comes. You don't hear Jesus saying, or we can hear Jesus saying, don't be afraid, can't we? How many times did he say that? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of sickness. Don't be afraid of the weather. Don't be afraid of the darkness. Everything in this world that would cause us to have fear, pain, and loneliness, and death, don't be afraid. The Comforter is here beside us, and he doesn't just come with words, he comes with action. And he tells us not to be afraid of death because, why? I'm more powerful than death. I've demonstrated that. Death is not the end. Don't be afraid of sickness. Don't be afraid of darkness. Don't be afraid of the weather, the storms that come in life, because I have demonstrated to you that I'm more powerful than all of these things. Jesus was a comforter. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. The Word of God is a comforter. And brothers and sisters are comforters. Well, how can I become a mourner? It doesn't seem to be something particularly desirable, does it? But he says, happier are they that mourn. Well, we have to eliminate the hindrances to mourning. And there are many in this world. Chief among them is the love of sin. Because we like it. How can you mourn over something that you enjoy? And so we have to develop a proper attitude about sin and what it's done in our lives. And we have to eliminate despair in our lives. Some come to the point to recognize our spiritual beggarliness. And consequently, we despair and we say, I've done things that even God can't forgive. And conceit. Some say, well, I'm not that bad. As I look around me, you know, I'm as good as most everybody else I see. And we have to get rid of presumption that says, well, I got baptized, I don't have to do all this other stuff. I've been saved, and so I'm fine. Procrastination. I'll do it someday. I'll take care, I'll do what I know is right someday. And get rid of frivolity. Life is just one big party. You only go around once, so just laugh it up. Life is more. Life is more serious than that. Are you a mourner? Happy are the mourners. How do you react to sin? The Bible says, don't be flippant about it. Don't treat it lightly. Look at the cross. That's God's estimation of sin's seriousness, the cross. And that helps us get ourselves in perspective and perspective about learning to hate sin. Don't be flippant. Don't laugh in the face of sin. You see, that's the tendency that many of us have because we don't know what else to do. Have you ever seen someone that was faced with just this tragic thing and they just all of a sudden started laughing because they don't know what else to do? They don't know how to react. And I think sometimes we're that way with sin. Someone tells a dirty joke that we really don't think is funny at all, but we don't know what to do, and so we laugh, don't we? We don't know how to treat sin. We don't know what to do in the face of sin. He tells us what to do. Mourn. Realize that it is God who gives us everything that we need to bring us to the point that we can be in a relationship with Him. And then when we've looked at the cross and we look at sin in relation to the cross, then look at your own death square in the face. You will, you know, sooner or later. And it would be better to do so sooner so that you can deal with it in the proper way and you can be prepared when that comes. Don't laugh. Mourn. Let God know how you feel. In Acts chapter 2, whenever they were cut to their heart, they said, how do we respond? What must we do? And they were told what? Repent. repentance. That's how you deal with sin. And if you try to deal with sin any other way, it will conquer you. It will control you. And it will control your eternal destiny. And so as we look at Jesus speaking, I mean, he gets deep so quickly. Happy are they that mourn over our spiritual beggarliness. How are you treating sin in your life? It's really important. That's the real question. Before we can really begin to live a Christian life, we have to be taught how to deal with sin. And in a word, the way that we deal with sin is repent. Don't try to hide it. Don't closet it. It will eat you up inside. And it will eat you up and control you for all eternity. What must we do? Repent while we stand and sing.